The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. In order to show Christians the danger and folly of looking to something other than Jesus Christ alone for salvation, the Apostle Paul cited his own credentials that he once esteemed, but how they had prevented him from having his boast in Jesus Christ alone. Paul therefore had repudiated these former aspects of his life in which he once rejoiced, in order to rejoice in Christ alone. We will consider the apostle's personal testimony in Philippians chapter 3 after we first pray. Our Father, we affirm the historic principles of our Protestant forebearers, the five solas of the Reformation. We confess that the Scriptures alone are our source for authoritative information for our faith and practice, that they teach all that we are to believe and to do. And we agree with what you teach in your Word, that all you're doing in history is that it was decreed in eternity would come to pass, that all things were designed to bring you glory. And that is our desire, Father, that you be glorified through your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess that the Holy Scriptures teach that salvation is wholly due to your grace alone, that our justification before you is through faith alone, and that faith for our salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Indeed, Father, we confess these truths to be scriptural and pleasing to you. Father, may you help us to affirm these foundational truths. Help us to hold them dear. Help us to be able to affirm them today. The principle of solus Christus, Christ alone, through the passage we have before us here in Philippians chapter 3. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this portion of Holy Scripture, God sets his truth before us through the hand of his apostle, the centrality and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and that salvation only comes through faith in him. Paul sets forth this truth in his strong exhortation for believers to have their total faith, their sole confidence in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Indeed, even Jesus Christ as the basis and goal for their entire lives. Paul warned his readers of the danger of false teachers in their midst who would direct them to have their confidence, that is, to have their faith in anything but Jesus Christ alone. And so he wrote in Philippians 3, 1 and 2, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." Apparently, these troublers of the church were teaching that if a Gentile desired to be a true and blessed Christian, they would have to not only believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they would need to become Jewish proselytes and place their confidence in doing so and being so as the basis of their inclusion and standing as the people of God. And Paul declared in essence that if you go that route, you cannot have salvation. For in reality, Paul said that people are not right with God because of their Jewish blood or ancestry or efforts to become a member of ethnic Israel. In contrast to them who made such claims, Paul declared of true Christians that they are the true Israel of God. Whether they are Jewish or Gentile, if they are believers in Jesus Christ, they are Israel. This is what we read in verse 3. "We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That word, circumcision, here the context means the covenant people of God. And so here we read of Paul's claim that Christians are the true Israel, the covenant people of God. In contrast to the claims of these Jewish Christians who look to something more than Jesus Christ alone, but rather to their Jewishness and their works for salvation, Paul declared, "We are the true circumcision." And he was including himself and the church at Philippi, which was largely comprised of Gentile Christians. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, in our last program, we began to examine the teaching of several passages of Scripture that affirm this truth of Philippians 3. We looked at Romans 9, in which after Paul acknowledged and described the privilege and blessing of God upon the Jewish people, he did not want his readers to conclude falsely that rejection of Jesus by the majority of Jews did not mean that the true Israel, that is, spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, had rejected him. For, in fact, every one of them did embrace Jesus as Messiah. He declared in Romans 9, verse 6, "It's not as though the word of God had taken no effect, that is, failed. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed." And then I believe we concluded last time citing Galatians 4:28, in which we read, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." You see, we, not who are physical descendants of Abraham, but we who have faith in God as did Abraham have, are the promised children of Abraham. Believers in Jesus Christ are members of spiritual Israel. People are not the promised children of Abraham because they are related to him by birth, by physical lineage, through physical circumcision, but through a spiritual circumcision of the heart that God performs in the souls of those he has chosen to be recipients of his salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Now, it's very important that we reinforce this truth before us, especially due to the common misinterpretation of the Bible and popular assertions today by evangelicals that Jewish people, because they are physical descendants of Abraham, are the true people of God, the children of promise. That's just not what the New Testament teaches. And Paul declared this truth quite clearly in Romans chapter 4. And so I want to give attention for a few minutes to what Paul declared by reading this passage. Now, it's lengthy. But clearly what Paul is arguing in Romans 4 is that true believers in Jesus Christ are the children of Abraham that are due to inherit the promises of God that God gave to Abraham. Romans 4, verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Paul was quoting the psalm written by David. Now I read in Romans 4, verse 9, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also?" In other words, does this blessing of God, salvation and all that it entails, being a member of the people of God, does this blessedness come upon Jews only because they're Jewish? Or, Paul reasons, does it come upon Gentiles also? Paul continues, "For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised." And then Paul tells us why that Abraham was accounted righteous before circumcision, "so that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised." You see, Abraham's the father of Gentile believers in Jesus Christ. I read on, "that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Romans 4:1-13. Paul made the same argument in his epistle to the churches of Galatia. Let's turn there and read in Galatians chapter 3. Now, again, a lengthy passage, but it's clearly the teaching that Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus Christ are the promised children of Abraham. They are the Israel of God, the people of God, not because they are physical descendants, but spiritual descendants of Abraham. Here's Galatians 3, verse 3 and following. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You see, they had fallen away from an understanding of grace alone and were combining an understanding of grace plus their works of keeping the law in order to have a relationship with God. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here it is, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You hear that? Only those who believe in Jesus Christ are the Israel of God, the people of God, the sons of Abraham, who are due to inherit the promises that God gave to Abraham. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Paul quoting Habakkuk 2 verse 4. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. He's quoting Leviticus there. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And now we're in Galatians 3:14. Why? Here's a purpose clause. So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And now here is Galatians 3:26 and following. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And here is Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul is declaring the Israel of God are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, again, we can look at Galatians 4:28. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Paul makes it very clear, the Christians, the New Testament church, those who truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, saved by the grace of God, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, are the Israel of God. Now, we've considered the substance of several lengthy portions of Paul's epistles, in which we see plainly written that the children of Abraham, to whom God gave his promise of life and blessing, are those who are of the same faith of Abraham. And we may conclude, not because they are the same blood as Abraham, that they are the people of God. Jewish people are not the people of God because they are physical descendants of Abraham. In fact, Paul argues they are as children of Hagar, not children of Sarah. The children of Sarah are the promised children, as Isaac was. The promised children are the elect of God, who rejoice in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul declares here in Philippians chapter 3. Believers in Jesus Christ are the Israel of God, the heirs of Abraham. And here in Philippians 3, Paul describes the character of true Christians. In verse 3, Paul made the statement that Christians, that is, true believers in Jesus Christ, are the true people of God. And again, he used the pronoun we to include himself with Gentile believers in the church at Philippi. We are the circumcision. And so, by reasonable extension, we includes all true Christians like them. But after having stated the fact that we are the true covenant people of God, Paul gives a description of true Christians and why it is that they may be regarded as the circumcision of God. He wrote, "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And so Paul sets forth true Christians as different from those who claim they were the true people of God. They were different in the manner in which they worshiped. They were distinguishable from one another in whom they, or what they trusted, namely Jesus Christ alone. They were different in their view of themselves. And so in Paul's contrasting himself with these false teachers, the blessed Holy Spirit has set before us three distinguishing traits of true Christians. Let's consider these traits and what they are. First of all, we have declared for us by God, through the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, true Christians worship God in the Spirit. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Now, first recognize there are two ways in which this phrase may be translated into English. It may be translated as, say, in the King James Version, worship God in the Spirit, with a lowercase s, meaning spiritual worship. Or it may be translated by the Spirit, capital S, uppercase S, as in the New International Version, as well as the English Standard Version, and the New King James Version, which would therefore be interpreted by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, both things are true. We are to worship God in spirit, that is, spiritual worship, and we are to worship God in the Holy Spirit, speaking of His presence and power as we worship our God. But perhaps in this context, it should be understood as spiritual worship, or true inward worship of the heart, which would be in contrast with those who worship God falsely, that is, carnally, externally, and insincerely. The fact is that true Christians are true worshipers of God, and they alone are the true worshipers from whom God receives their worship. Our Lord Jesus had told the Samaritan woman at the well, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." John 4:23. And here Paul declares that true Christians are those who worship God in spirit. Now, since this is a distinguishing mark of a true Christian, it would do us well to ask ourselves, what is it to worship God in spirit? And it would be good to ask this question of yourself. Am I one who truly worships God in spirit? For if you're not, then you're no true Christian. If you do worship God in spirit, then you have a biblical ground of assurance. You may be at peace. You may be numbered among the true people of God. But if you do not worship God in spirit, you have every reason to be fearful, and you need to seek Christ at once. First, then, to worship God in spirit involves one who worships God with his heart and with his mind and his will, not just with his body. Now, one spirit includes the heart, that is, his affections, his mind, that is, his knowledge, as well as his will, what he purposes to do. And so a true Christian's worship, in other words, is not shallow, external, unfeeling, ignorant, or uncompliant, but rather he worships God in spirit with his whole being, his whole life. Every aspect of life is given to the pursuit of knowing God, experiencing God, serving God. If you're not worshiping God in spirit, you are not a Christian. For the true Christian, all of life is viewed as life lived out before God. A true Christian is one who worships God in his very being. He worships God in spirit. Secondly, To worship God in spirit is essentially an internal matter rather than an external one. Oh, yes, there are external things we do. We pray, we sing, we preach with our lips. We listen to God's word. We hear and sing the songs of Zion. We hold the bread and the cup in our hands. We eat and drink with our mouths. But those who are no true worshipers of God may do all of these things. But only true Christians do so internally. Their worship is internal. It is heart worship. Those who worship in spirit do not merely go through the motions, but rather their minds and their hearts are firm on the matter at hand. They are sincere, genuine, heartfelt worshipers. They have an inward fear of the Lord, an inward love for the Lord, a desire for the Lord, a trust in the Lord. This is what true Christians are like. Thirdly, the one who worships God in spirit worships God because God is seen as deserving of the worship of his creatures. True worshipers have seen the glory of God. God has revealed himself to the true believer as to who he is in truth, the creator of all things, the just one, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the infinite one, the eternal one, the holy God who deserves and is owed worship of his creatures. The true Christian is a Job who worships God because he is God, not because God is good to him or good things are derived from doing so. He worships God because he's been commanded to do so, because he loves God from the heart, because he desires that God be glorified by and through him. He does not worship God grudgingly. He delights to do so. He is glad to go to the house of God and gather with the people of God to sing praises to God because he worships God in spirit. And then fourthly, the one who worships God in spirit does so through the influence from and then the enablement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives him grace to desire to worship God. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ and God the Father to the heart and mind of the worshiper so that he can have elevated and delightful thoughts of God. The Holy Spirit helps with the infirmities of a true believer so that he can pray rightly, think rightly, feel affectionately, and serve God sincerely. Apart from the Holy Spirit working in and through a person, he simply cannot worship God in spirit. Paul wrote in another place, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and following, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us." How? "Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" You see, we can relate to one another because we know what it is to worry or to think or ponder or to love or delight or be sorrowful. We know what it is because each of us have a common spirit. Even so, Paul reasons, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or spiritual words with spiritual words. But in contrast, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Again, 1 Corinthians 2, 9-14. Apart from the Holy Spirit, a man cannot even know the most basic truths about God so that they impact his soul. A true worshiper of God in the Spirit is so because the blessed Holy Spirit is operative in his soul. Now, lest anyone misunderstand, we're not saying that every true child of God does these things fully and completely. Every Christian struggles and laments that he does not do these things more than he does. But this, too, is evidence of one who worships God in spirit. He is grieved by his weakness and failure in these things. He is smitten in his very soul when these things do not seem to characterize his heart, and when his resolve seems to be rather cold. This grieves him. But in contrast to these true worshipers in the Spirit, false worshipers, who are carnal in their worship, go forth from their occasional efforts to worship in church quite pleased with themselves. They presume that God is quite pleased with them for their carnal worship. Well, God have pity upon them. We must close. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.